This morning's second reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And for those of you who would like to follow the reading, the pages are noted 67 to 68 in your pew Bibles. Listen for the Word of God. Jesus was praying in a certain place. And after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial.'" And he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if your child asks for a fish, will give a snake instead of a fish? Or if the child asks for an egg, will give a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" For the Word of God in Scripture, for the Word of God within us, for the Word of God among us. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last month I did something that took me out of my comfort zone. I attended a class reunion, something I swore that I would never do. Because it was my 50th college reunion, I forced myself to overcome my fear and resistance to such events. It turned out to be a wonderful experience, meeting with classmates I had not seen in 50 years. Well, you can just imagine that if not for a name tag that included our graduation photo, I would not have recognized many of my former classmates. I graduated from Lewis and Clark College in Portland, Oregon. My wife's parents live in Oregon, so after the reunion, I spent a week in Hood River, a town on the Columbia Gorge. About 60 miles from Hood River is the Warm Springs Indian Reservation, where I served a congregation of predominantly Native Americans in the early 70s. It has been years since I visited the reservation, so my wife and Sharon and I decided to add an extra day to our drive home by spending a few hours there. The stop turned out to be a wonderful experience for me as it brought back memories of what it was like serving Native Americans on an Indian reservation. I remember one night when a stranger knocked on our door, waking us up from our sleep. We lived in the manse next door to the church. The stranger was a Navajo who had been on the road for several days and nights, driving from Arizona to Oregon in search of work. Being late at night with the nearest motel another 15 miles away, he told us that his mother taught him that whenever he was in a strange town, to go either to the jail or to the Presbyterian church in search of a place to stay. Well, of course, Francis chose to knock on the door of the Presbyterian church first. Being so late and our not having adequate time to really check him out to feel safe with a stranger sleeping in our house, we put him up for the night in the church building next door. On this recent trip back to the reservation, we dropped in on my best friend, Hamilton. Over the years, Hamilton shows up periodically at my door unexpectedly and unannounced at all hours of the day and night whenever he's on a trip. He never calls ahead of time. He just shows up. Now, it's not unusual that these two stories I've shared with you involve Native Americans. In fact, I find amazing parallels between the lessons I've learned from my work with Native Americans and today's reading from the Gospel of Luke. The disciples come to Jesus to ask him to teach them how to pray. And Jesus teaches them the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus does not stop with the prayer. He continues by telling them a parable. A parable about an unexpected visitor in the night. In the parable, a neighbor comes knocking at your door at midnight to borrow some bread. For this neighbor has just had a friend arrive unexpectedly at his house, and he was not prepared for him, not having any food in the house. In a parable, it's late, everyone has gone to bed. The doors are locked, and so you try to explain to your neighbor, "Hey, listen, it's too late. I can't help you." But then comes this crucial line. "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." And Jesus concludes by saying, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. Knock and the door will be open for you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds, and for everyone who knocks the door will be opened." Well, the message is clear. The way to pray is to be persistent with your petitions, your requests, your intercessions, no matter what hour of the night, no matter what it is. Ask, search, knock with persistence, and your needs and requests will be met. It's like what I read in a recent blog by church writer Lynn Babb, who was describing what happened to her in a recent talk, in which she recommended prayer as a way to keep centered on Christ in the midst of difficult ministry situations. A woman in the audience asked, "You've recommended prayer. How would you define prayer?" Babb replied, "There are many kinds of prayer, and the definition might vary depending on the kind of prayer we have in mind. I'll mention two kinds of prayer that seem significant when people are discouraged in the midst of ministry. One kind would be intercessory prayer. Now, before she could get another word out, Bab was interrupted by the woman. "You mean begging? Is begging what Jesus had in mind when he recommended persistence in prayer? Furthermore, it sounds too good to be true that persistent asking, searching, and knocking will get your prayers answered. Well, it is too good to be true. And I don't believe that this is what Jesus had in mind. From my experience, life doesn't work that way. You don't always get exactly what you want when you ask for it in prayer, no matter how persistent your prayer, and no matter how deserving you are for what you ask. We can understand people praying to win the lottery and not getting it. But we prayed with great persistence that Lisa Largess would be ordained by now after 25 plus years of being a candidate. People die of cancer. Moviegoers are shot and killed in a theater. The elderly still suffer. Marriages end in divorce. Our children get in trouble. You still lose your job. And as well as the Giants are doing, they may not make it to the World Series, much less win it. Bill and I are continuing to pray persistently about this. So let me suggest that this parable is not about persistence. And that what Jesus said about answered prayer is not about how persistent we need to be when we pray. It so happens that the source of the misreading of this parable is the very word that I've been talking about, the word persistence. In the Greek, that same word that has been commonly translated as persistence in the parable can also be translated shamelessness. Furthermore, in the parable, nowhere does it indicate that after the initial knocking at the door at midnight, the neighbor who comes asking for bread is shown to be persistent. That neighbor didn't continue to knock or to beg or to lay a guilt trip or pester until he got what he wanted, what he came for. Another story from the reservation comes to mind. Charles called me late one evening at around 3 a.m. from the town of Madras, 15 miles away, asking for a ride home. He was drunk again. And when I said no to him, he laid a heavy-duty guilt trip on me, citing the parable of the Good Samaritan and reminding me more than once that I was, after all, a reverend. Charles was persistent. I'd like to suggest that Jesus is not talking about persistence. And that answered prayer is not a reward for persistence. I would like to suggest that we read the text this way. I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything, at least because of his shamelessness, he will give him whatever he needs. In the culture of the Middle East, hospitality was one of the most important values of the people. There's a wonderful story in Genesis where Abraham goes way out of his way to entertain strangers, offering rest in the shade, food and drink. In the book of Leviticus, hospitality to aliens and sojourners is the law. But practicing hospitality is not always easy, especially when you are poor, especially when survival is all you can think about, as in the case of poor peasants. You live on the edge, like many small farmers, due to the unpredictability of the weather, drought, not enough water to sustain the natural habitat and farming, you can lose your farm. In Iowa, the drought has been so severe that the corn crop is going to be a disaster this year. Hospitality is costly and can be a threat to your well-being and survival, and to the survival of peasants. And yet they practice hospitality shamelessly. To them, there is no shame in being hospitable, for hospitality is a higher value than personal survival. But that kind of hospitality is shameful to those of us whose values are different, who see personal survival as more important than the well-being of the larger human family. Among Native Americans, whenever there's a celebration, birthday, the opening of the fishing and root digging seasons, a young man's first deer kill, lavish dinners and gifts are given away by families who are living on welfare. We think that's shameful. We're shocked when a homeless person on the corner of Powell and Market gives change to a tourist who is short on the amount needed to purchase a cable car ticket. When a death occurred in Warm Springs, the family that suffered a death would give away everything that belonged to or was touched by or was connected to the deceased person. Clothes, furniture, possessions, all to the community, to strangers. I was shocked by this practice when I first encountered it. I thought it was a shameful thing to do, especially to see people take these things from the grieving family. The best church potlucks I ever enjoyed were put on by the Warm Springs people who were barely surviving, yet always brought their best. Their salmon, elk, fresh huckleberry pies, baked huckleberry pies, berries they picked on the mountains. The worst church potlucks I ever experienced were served by the largest church in the Presbytery of Riverside, a church that had in its membership the mayor of the city, high-power lawyers, college professors, military officers, wealthy business people. To those who value accumulation and hoarding, hospitality, especially if practiced by the poor, is shameful. Well, it was a terrible inconvenience and costly to the neighbor in the parable. Because of his shamelessness, he got up and practiced hospitality, which was the code of the village. Like the poor, like the peasant farmer living on the edge and in fear, so fragile, our beloved denomination, the Presbyterian Church USA, at the recently concluded General Assembly, demonstrated how difficult it is in the face of threats to survival. Coming out of committee, two controversial majority reports were presented to the General Assembly for vote. One was on divestment from companies supporting the occupation efforts of Israel. The other was to amend the Constitution's definition of marriage, from marriage as only between a man and a woman to marriage as between two people. Both recommendations were defeated by the assembly. Fears that the denomination could not survive these changes influenced the vote. Caution won out over bold, shameless action. Unlike the demonstration of shameless hospitality when we did away with the exclusion of LGBT members of our church family from church leadership positions in our vote on Amendment 10A last year, at this year's General Assembly, caution won the day. So what did Jesus teach the disciples about prayer? What Jesus taught the disciples, and what I believe Jesus teaches us about prayer, is not about being persistent. What Jesus teaches us about prayer is that God hears our prayer. For God is shamelessly hospitable when it comes to our praying. Now, that does not mean that we will get exactly what we ask for. But that does not mean that we don't get what we really need. So, keep praying. Keep praying. Keep the faith in the assurance that God is shamelessly hospitable to all of our real needs. Amen.
Let us be shameless in our prayers and our petitions to our Lord. Almighty God, you have given us so many good things, and we want to stop and remember them. We thank you not only for daily bread, but also the wonderful foods of creation, especially during summer, watermelon and peaches particularly. We thank you for the life and work of Marion Cunningham, California-born, award-winning American food writer, who recently died, for all the ways in which she has added to the uses of fruits and vegetables. Comfort her family and friends in their sorrow for her death. O God, we want to follow your path of righteousness and embrace peace. There are so many places that need peace and righteousness, from our own Board of Supervisors to the leaders of Syria and its neighboring countries. Give all leaders wisdom and the willingness and ability to do what is right. We also ask for relief to the earth from drought, heat, and wildfires. Crop failures will harm many more people than the growers of the crops in the months to come. In tragedy, give comfort and healing to all those injured in the Colorado shooting. Mourning is not only for the families and friends of those killed. We mourn with them. Please also heal anyone who might see the use of guns as a solution to any future problems. There are others who mourn. We ask for your healing presence with the family and friends of Bill Moss, one of our former members, and for those known only to you, O God. Today, we raise up members of our church for our prayers. Bill Feaster and Judith Ross, Euphemia Felicitas, Robert Fleming, Pam and Greg Free, Fernando Gonzalez, Jan Hammock and Art Bender, Eva and Eli, Jason Harnell, Old First Presbyterian Church neighbors and visitors, the Doris Krause Senior Center, the Welcome Center, and Edgewood Center for Children and Families. Be with them each and every day. Keep them safe and comfort them when their lives are challenging. Show us your steadfast love, O God, and grant us your salvation. And now let us join our hearts in the prayer that Jesus gave to his disciples, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.